I'm going to ask for your participation with me this morning. We did this last week, and I want to continue it because it's an exciting morning. Some call it Easter. It's also Resurrection Day. And so I want to hear from us some new life. I want to hear you respond this morning. It's okay to respond this morning. And so last week, I told you about this. We do this every New Year, too. But in the Old Testament, there was a cry of praise called Hallelujah. We've heard that before. We've heard it in songs, even popular songs on the radio. But that word really means, come on, everybody else, and sing with me. And so when I say Hallelujah, I want you to shout back, praise the Lord. All right? Kids, hear me. You get to shout in church today. Ready? I'm going to say Hallelujah. Your response is praise the Lord. Ready? Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord!
All right, I'm gonna keep you awake this morning. Have you ever been in awe? You ever been in awe before? I've been in awe several times in my life, and one of the first times that I was like in true awe was the day I got married. And I'm telling you, guys, you know what I'm talking about. All right, and when those doors open and you see your bride to be for the first time, or if you do like the stage picture beforehand, when you first see her, there's something inside of you goes, oh crap. How am I going to continue to stand upright right now? And so like when I'm performing weddings, I love weddings. Everybody stands up and they turn around and look at the bride. And I've said this before, I don't look at the bride. I look at the groom because I want to know what's going to happen to that brother. All right, because he's seeing her, and all of a sudden, the knees start to go, and I want to know if the best man's paying attention, somebody's going to have to grab him. But the look on his face is like, what? I mean, it's complete awe. And I can remember standing there, and the doors opened, and we were in a church that wasn't like a center aisle. She came in from the left, and I was like, what? And then, and my best man leaned over in my ear, and he goes, it's all right, you got this. And I'm like, I ain't got this. Awe. Man, have you ever been in awe? One of the next times in my life when I was like truly in awe was when my kids were born. And they were both born by cesarean section, which was amazing for me. Not necessarily for my wife, because I'm like, I love everything to do with how God created us. And I'm fascinated by it. So I got to see right inside as they're pulling the baby out. And I don't know if you realize this, I don't mean to gross you out, but they literally moved the bladder out of the way, and it was like sitting on the side of it, and I was like, what? I was like, wow. I was in awe. And then my firstborn decided to come out butt first, which my wife was like, yeah, he's your kid. But I was like, and then like they make you watch all these shaking baby things, like don't shake your baby, and then they take your baby out and act like it's a rag doll, and shake it so it cries. And you're like, didn't you watch the video? And then he starts to cry, and you're like, what? I don't know, maybe you've never been married, and maybe you've never had a kid before, so maybe something else brought you to awe. If you've ever been in an experience in nature where you just sat there and you go, oh my goodness, what is this? If you ever stand at the precipice of the Grand Canyon and looked over at that expanse and just sat there as the sun passes over and begins to change and the rock layers literally change color throughout the day, wow, awe. I had an opportunity several years ago to go to Russia, and we went up into the Caucasus Mountains, and I was sitting on this edge of this cliff. This would not exist in America. There would be like 19 fences and guardrail and dogs. There was this a drop off 300 feet straight down, and you could look straight out at the Caucasus Mountains, and these clouds were floating in between them, and I just sat down for like 3 hours, and they said, nobody talk to me. Awe. I want to talk to you this morning about awe. There is a story in Scripture that if you wrapped up all those awe experiences that I just described, they pale in comparison to this story that we're going to talk about this morning. And that's the story of God sending his Son to die for you and for me and to literally rise from the grave. And so this morning we're talking about the stone is rolled away. It's gone. The tomb is empty. There is a way for you to have access to the God who created you. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. Those, most of you down here on the floor, the page number is 858. For a lot of you up in the balcony, it's 1025. 1025. But Luke chapter 24 this morning, I'm going to read 12 verses, then I'm going to talk to you about them, and then we'll close. Luke 24, 1 to 12. And it says, starting in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood between them, beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. No, duh. But the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you about this while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then he remembered the words. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, I want to look at this first section here and start off by saying, if you look back to the previous chapter, you'll see that Jesus died right before the Passover. A rich man offered up his tomb to be given to Jesus because there wasn't one for him. He was laid to rest. A stone was rolled in front of it, and so literally, the body didn't have time to prepare the body and put all the smelly stuff on it so it wouldn't smell really, really horribly. And so at the beginning of this passage, the women are coming after the Passover has happened. They're hoping maybe someone would roll the stone away for them so that they could put the stinky stuff on the body so it wouldn't stinky. And that's where we're starting here this morning. But to understand the whole context here, there's a crucifixion and a resurrection story in all four of the Gospels. We're in Luke this morning, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have this story in it with different components to it. All of them talk about the horrific death that Jesus died for us. He died on a cross, which was called crucifixion. Literally, your arms were stretched out, your legs were put together, and you hung there until your lungs filled up with fluid because you could not take a breath, and you drowned in your own fluid. That's what the God of the universe did for you and for me. This one of the most horrific deaths that this world has ever seen or heard of, so much so that they eventually outlawed it. They couldn't deal with it anymore. And so the women have come to the tomb to prepare the body. And it says they found the stone rolled away. They found it like that. And understand this, we have a nice fake stone for you up here with an open door. And the stone to the tomb would have been a little bit larger than that and would have weighed over 1,000 pounds. So it would have taken several people. There was generally a little trough that the stone would go in, and you have to roll it up and sit it in it or roll it back down and put it in front. And so they showed up, not really knowing how they were going to get into this thing, but they showed up, and it's empty. Matthew's gospel said that the guards that were placed in front of it were passed out, and they didn't know what had happened to these guys. Are they sleeping? What's going on? Were they tired from rolling the stone away? But alarm bells begin to go off in their heads, and they look in, and Jesus isn't there. And it says, while they were wondering, two men clothed in gleaming light. Just think about that for a second. We tried, like there's a spotlight right here, and we put it, and you couldn't notice it at all. But just literally, and maybe we wouldn't freak out now because we have all kinds of crazy special effects and stuff like that. But imagine like looking for the special effect, like where's the magic trick going on here? They literally were like glowing, right? They fall in some kind of uranium or something. They're freaking out. And in their fright, it says they fell to the ground. Have you ever been terrified in your life before? You ever been terrified? You ever been freaked out beyond, like, something caught you so off guard that you were like, ah! And you screamed out, and maybe you said some choice words. So a couple years ago, I was sitting at my dining room table, and this was really great because normally I sit near our front bay window, but I was sitting at my dining room table on a Sunday morning prepping for my sermon, and all of a sudden, the loudest noise in the world shook the entire house. I thought the house blew up. I mean, my head was ringing, my eyes got all distorted, and I'm like, I'm looking around, and then I realized that there is a turkey flopping around on my living room floor. It had literally flown through the double pane glass in our living room and our big bay window, flown through the thing, and it was flapping on the ground. And I was like, and all I could eke out was, help! Some friends of ours were here from Pennsylvania, and my buddy was a hunter, and I was like, Rich, help a brother out! And he comes up, and he's like, oh, that's a turkey. I'm like, I know! So we makeshift, and we kind of like scoop this stuff, you know, the turkey up, and we take it flapping outside, and everybody kind of comes down, they're like, what's going on? They see the glass all over the place, and they're like, what happened? Did we blow up? And I'm like, no, it was a turkey. Have you ever been terrified out of your mind? Maybe you've never had a turkey fly through your living room window, but have you ever been terrified? So put yourselves in these women's shoes, right? They've invested 3 years in this guy, Jesus. All of a sudden, he gets killed. They show up at his tomb. All they want to do is bury their friend properly, and he's gone. And all of a sudden, these glowing guys are standing there going, he's not here. I mean, complete terror. We'll come back to that. I think fear at some point in our lives can get us to the point where it contains us and it doesn't allow us to move. And I want to come back to that at the end, but let's continue this morning. So these glowing guys, angels, are standing there talking to them, and they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? Thousands flock every day to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, to a place that we say is the place where Jesus, you know, his tomb was. And there's a couple other places that people will say, but people day after day after day flock to this place to just catch a glimpse of where he died, and they're looking for the living among the dead. He is not there. He is risen. It's a cool place. It's a neat place. It's an awe-inspiring place. But he is not there. He rose. He's not here, they scream. He's not here. Are you hearing us? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember this? I mean, the angels knew the story. They had watched Jesus as well, and it was clear in their brains. He said he was going to die. He died. Then he said he was going to rose. He rose. What's the problem? And they're still in shock at the glowing guy standing in front of them. He told you this in Galilee. Don't you remember? He told you this in Galilee. And then they go on. It says, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. He said this to you. Those were his words. Come on. Get excited. Hallelujah.
Praise
the Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
You almost forgot. And it says, then they remembered his words as if, oh, yeah. And they're knocked to their, okay, what's going on? Okay, we're at the empty tomb. There's glowing guys over here. Okay, Jesus isn't here. Oh, yeah, he said he was going to do this. Then all of a sudden, the excitement starts to well up inside of them. Woo! And so they run to tell the 11, minus Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. So the 11 disciples and others that were there with him. But they didn't believe the women. And it says, it seemed to them as nonsense. Literally, the word here in the original language is insane. They thought the women were insane. This is not the first nor the last time that a guy will think a woman is insane. But this one was more important than all the rest. And imagine experiencing what they just experienced, and they're all excited, and they go to tell the good news, and they're not believed. You ever not been believed this morning? You ever had that situation before where you told somebody something, they're like, yeah, whatever. This happens to me all the time. This happens to me all the time because I cannot see well, and I cannot see far. But if there's an animal in my purview, I will find it, I will figure out what it is, and I will know what just happened. And then generally, I tell my wife, and she goes, yeah, right. This is our mode of operandi. And she does it. She knows that I'm telling the truth, but she does it just, it's our little thing. And so a couple years ago, my son Caleb and I are out in our lake. My parents have a lake house. We're out in the lake, and we're swimming around, and we come up out of the water, and we see these people pointing in the sky, and we look up, and there's a bald eagle. And I'm like, whoa, it's a bald eagle. Have you ever seen a bald eagle before? All right, people, come on. You got to get out there, all right? I know it took me a long time to see bald, but they are always flying over here. Like our offices are behind there, and they overlook the river, and we see them. We see them all. Just come down and check them out. This eagle is flying around. We're like, no way! It's getting closer and closer and closer. We're getting more and more excited, and then all of a sudden, it dives towards the water. Holy smoke, people! So it dives down and. In its talons, it brings up the largest fish I've ever seen come out of the lake. I'm like, where were you? I never see fish in this. I fish that thing all the time. I've never caught anything smaller, anything larger than a rock bass. All of a sudden, this huge, like, walleye comes in its claws, and it's flying away. And Caleb looks at me, and I look at him, and we're like, no way. And I look over to the people, and then my family is on they're on the beach, and I'm waving, bald eagle, bald eagle. And they're like, and we come back in, and we're like, dude, did you see that? And they go, no, what? I'm like, bald eagle. And they're like, yeah. My wife was like, yeah, all right, whatever. Whatever, Jeff. This is another animal. It is not fun. It's not fun not to be believed, right? And in the midst of the most amazing experiences these women have ever experienced in their entire lives, they were not believed. They were not believed. And I think there's several things oftentimes that hold us back from coming to Jesus. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's that belief piece. Whatever it is, I want us to get to the point this morning where we examine it, look at it, discard it, and throw it away. But the story continues. Peter, however, wondered if the women weren't really insane. And he took off running. And he ran to the tomb. And he looks in. And understand that Peter, on some of his last moments before Jesus died, denied his friend three times. Three times he was asked, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' friends? Weren't you following around with him? He goes, no, I don't know what you're talking about. That was the other guy. That was that other guy. No, it wasn't me. Three times he denies who he believed to be the Messiah. So he is most likely at this point 3 days steeped in the guilt that he feels. And he runs to the tomb, and he looks in, and Jesus isn't there. And it says he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. They were separated from the burial cloth. And this is kind of important. In Jewish culture, when you had a meal, especially a meal where there were servants, if you were not done eating your meal, you would take whatever hand towel or whatever was provided for you to wipe your hands off and your face off, and you would crumble it up and you'd put it on your table, your plate in front of you, and you would go do whatever you need to do, and you'd come back and you'd take that thing. If you were done, you laid it or folded it next to where you sat and you walked away. Actually, when you crumbled it, you were done. Reverse that. I screwed up my own illustration. Sorry, people. If you crumbled it and put it on your plate, you were done. If you folded it up and laid it next to you, you were coming back for it. The burial cloth is separated from these strips of linen. They're separated, laying there, as if to say to everyone who came in and observed, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. It's finished, but I'm coming back. He wondered to himself what had happened. God is no longer, he's no longer living in the temple. He's no longer there. You can't go to the temple right now, but even if they rebuild it, God would not come down and reside in the Holy of Holies prepared for him because he no longer needs it. Because of Jesus opening the way for you and for me, he now lives in temples made of humans, you and me. The cross, as Gazook says it, the cross was a payment and the empty tomb is the receipt. The payment was made, the receipt is in hand, the tomb is wide open. The door is wide open. It's wide open for you and for me. And what is very, very important to understand is that no human touched that stone. That stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could exit it. He didn't need to do that anymore. A little while later in the story, we read that he shows up while the doors are locked. He just shows up in with his disciples. Hey, I'm Jesus. Remember me? He didn't need the stone rolled away. The stone was rolled away for you and for me. The stone was rolled away so that the women, when they got there, could see that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away so that Peter, and we also know John, in the book of John, ran there and saw, and the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away for you and for me. We don't have to roll the stone away. The stone has already been rolled away for us. Already been rolled away for us. Have you ever had somebody pay for you? Have you ever had somebody pay for you by surprise? I love going to like a drive-thru and paying for the person behind me. And really cool experience. A couple months back, I paid for somebody behind me, not realizing that my wife was two cars back, and the person behind me paid for her. And then she paid for the person behind her. And the lady, I go there apparently too often because when my wife showed up, she's like, oh, your husband paid for the person in front of you. It's, oh my gosh, it's so much fun. And I've done this like numerous times and I've been out to dinner and done this before and I never really had it done for me. And then one day we were sitting at the table and we asked for the bill and they said, sorry, it's been taken care of for you. It's already been paid. And this mixture of emotions goes on inside of us, right? You're like, oh, wow, that's really cool. But then, like, I could pay for my own bill. I could do it. The payment of sin that was given for you and for me is a payment you never could have paid on your own. You cannot be good enough in all of your existence to be good enough to get back into favor with God. God was good enough for you and for me. He willingly laid down his life as a payment for you and for me because he was good enough. And because of that, he now sees you as good enough. You walk around, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, in the spirit realm with a receipt tattooed to your heart that says paid in full. I want to close by asking two questions this morning. What stone is standing in the way of you having a relationship with God? God removed the stone, but sometimes we roll that booger back down in front. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's some kind of fear has so riddled with you that it's keeping you from understanding that you are a child of God, and that fear needs to be removed. Would you let God remove that fear this morning? Maybe it's doubt or unbelief. I get it. It is absurd. It is craziness that God would give his son. I would not give my son for you. I wouldn't do it, but God did. Maybe it's doubt or unbelief is just standing in the way. Or maybe there's this, like, guilt. I hear this all the time. You know what? I'll just get to the end. So roll the dice. Maybe he'll see all my good stuff, and the good stuff will outweigh the bad stuff. But I got so much bad stuff in me. I've heard people come in saying, I don't know if I should come in. You don't understand what's going on. I'm not a great person. You know what? Come on in. You cannot be good enough. God had to be good enough for you. There is nothing that you can do that God won't forgive. And Jesus is the only God belief system who is willing to pardon you for whatever you've done. Is it fear? Is it unbelief? Is it guilt? Is it something else that needs to be removed from in order for you to fully understand that you're chosen by God? And maybe you need to do that for the first time this morning. But maybe you have a relationship with God and you realize something's rolled back in front between you and Jesus. What is that that's standing in the way? I'm going to pray for you. We're going to close. We'll sing one more song. We'll have some prayer people down here that are willing to pray with you if you want to walk with somebody through that. Do not leave with a stone rolled back in front of your door, of your heart. God wants to move it for you. Let him roll that booger out of the way. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have done what we couldn't. I thank you that you love us beyond measure. I thank you that there's nothing that we could do that you aren't willing to forgive, even though most humans won't. I ask that whatever that stone is that we've rolled in front of our, in the doorway of our soul between us and God, I ask that you would begin to remove that now, that people would see, understand, comprehend in their hearts and minds and soul that you love us beyond measure. In Jesus' name I pray.